Couple of you guys come, three, four guys come. We'll hand out these lessons tonight get into it. Let me ask you, while they're handing out this lesson, don't be embarrassed to answer either way, because if you would have asked me this question before I really started this series, I might have given you an answer that is not right. But how many people, by a show of hands, now listen to me, don't feel embarrassed, because like I say, there's probably not three people in here, and I wouldn't be one of them that could tell you for sure. How many people believe that people in heaven right now know what is taking place on the earth? All right, so we got a few. How many people believe that right now in heaven, people do not know what's taking place on earth? Okay, all right, we got a lot of non-committal Christians in here. All right, well, we're going to get into that. We're going to look at it tonight, and hopefully I can show you from the Bible, that you can leave tonight and kind of have a understanding, or kind of see what the Bible says about this. Isaiah chapter number 65, we're going to go through this at lightning pace tonight. One of the good things about me giving you a lesson like this, everything that I'm going to say is in it, and so we can kind of just hurriedly go through it. And if you have questions, as Brother Dwayne said at Brother Robert's funeral the other day, you might want to come and grab me by the coat and say, you know what, I don't agree with that, let's talk about it, and that would be okay. I've got three main sources that I'm taking a lot of this material from. Number one is the Bible. That's the main source. But if you are really interested in the subject of heaven, there is probably the best book that is out there. It's been out there for a number of years. It is called Heaven. The guy that is the author of it is Randy Alcorn. It's about a 300-page book. And I'm telling you, he covers every imaginable question that you would have about heaven. He covers it in that book. It's really a great read, but I'm using a lot of his stuff. You'll see me quote Randy Alcorn. And then there's another guy that I'm reading after and taking a lot of his stuff. His name is Robert Jeffers. He is the current pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, but he has written a book on heaven. And so you'll see me quote these guys a lot in these lessons. These are some of the main sources that a lot of the material comes from. Isaiah 65, verse number 16 and verse number 17. The Bible says that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I found this first story the other day, and I thought it was interesting, or it's kind of funny. If I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all of my money to a church, would that get me into heaven? I asked the children in my Sunday school class. No, the children answered. He goes on, he says, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer came with a resounding no. Well, then if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? I asked him again. Once more, they answered with a hearty no. Well, I continued thinking that they were a good bit more theologically sophisticated than I had given them credit for. Then how do I get to heaven? One little boy raised his hand and said, you got to be dead. Amen. That's a requirement, isn't it? In all seriousness, one of the big questions that people have about heaven is, do people know what's going on in heaven? Now, I know if you're younger, maybe many of these teenagers, you've never really thought about that. But as you get older, and as people that you love dearly and in your life, as they pass into heaven, maybe a husband, a wife, or a child, or maybe a grandparent, oftentimes you will find yourself wondering, I wonder if they know what's going on. I have often wondered, my grandmother, you've heard me talk about my grandmother, but I often wonder if she knows that I became a preacher. I often wondered if she knows that I've been trying to carry on the tradition of the family with my kids serving the Lord, and hopefully their kids will serve the Lord. And I just wonder maybe if my grandmother knows that is taking place. Let me give you the answer up front today so that you don't have to worry. But I believe that people in heaven know what is happening on the earth. I've said this. I don't know if they know every detail. I don't know if they can look down and see that we're having a service tonight or if we are having services tonight. But I do know that the Bible teaches us that there are certain things that people in heaven know that is taking place on earth tonight. I've given you three opinions of that. Jonathan Edwards, who is one of the greatest theologians of all time, here is what he said. He said, there can be no doubt but that the saints in heaven shall see the flourishing and prosperity of the church on earth. For how can they avoid it when they shall be with the King himself, whose kingdom this church is, and that as King manages all those affairs, shall the royal family be kept in ignorance of the successes of the affairs of the kingdom? Edward's point is that if we are Christ and never apart from him in heaven, how could he exert his sovereign rule over all the earthly affairs and we as the saints of God be totally unaware of what is taking place? That is something to consider. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, in heaven, Christ watches closely what transpires in earth, especially in the lives of God's people. I believe all of us would agree with that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what is taking place. He goes on. He says, if the sovereign God's attention is on the earth, why wouldn't the attention of his heavenly subjects be focused here as well? Robert Jeffers says this. It seems clear that believers in heaven know what is taking place on earth, at least in some sense. Now he takes this a little bit further, and we're not going to deal with it tonight, but at least it's something to consider. He goes on and says this, and they know what is taking place in hell according to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. All of us tonight probably have an opinion on the subject. But tonight I want to take a few minutes and just look at some of the clues, some of the passages of what the Bible says, and try to come up with an answer. And as I've said, at the end I'm going to deal with probably the biggest objection that people have if you believe that people in heaven know what is taking place. So we're going to look at three things. Number one, will we remember our earthly life? When we die, and if you're saved and you go to heaven, are you going to remember your life here on this earth? Now, there's a lot of people that'll take Isaiah 65, verse number 16 and verse number 17, and they're going to say, based upon this verse, especially verse number 17, where he says, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind, they are going to say that when you die, you're never going to remember anything that took place upon this earth. This can't mean that we will not remember about our lives here, because we are going to remember and know people in heaven. I'm going to know you when I get to heaven. I'm going to know Brother Chris, and Brother Chris is going to know me. I'm going to know Martha. I'm going to know Bam. I'm going to know people in heaven. I'm going to know who the Apostle Paul is. I've never met him, but I'm going to know him, and I'm going to have a little talk with him. And King David, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know King David. I'm going to know that he was king of Israel and that he slayed Goliath, and I want to have a little talk with him about those things. There's all kinds of things that's happened to me here on this earth. I want to remember those things when I get to heaven, because I need some answers to those things. And so the only way I can get answers is that I will know what took place here on this earth. Number two, I've said this, Jesus retained his scars in his heavenly body. Why? As a reminder of the price that was paid for our redemption. You know, when Jesus arose from the grave in John chapter 20 and verse number 27, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and touch the scars and reach hither into my side. I want you to know Jesus maintained those scars as a reminder of what took place here upon this earth. When you and I get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see those scars. We're going to see the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to know that he paid the price for our sins. Number three, I've said this, in heaven, we will worship the Lamb that was slain for our sins, as we looked at last week. The only way we can do that is if we remember while we were here on this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Otherwise, what need would there be to worship? But we're going to worship Him. Why? Because we're going to remember that we were sinners and that we deserved hell and we was on our way to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and He went to an old rugged cross and He paid the penalty for our sins. He made a bridge between us and God. He reconciled us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to remember that. B, in the context of the verse found in verse number 16, when the Bible says, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from His eyes, the one that He's talking about is God is doing the forgetting and not you and I that is doing the forgetting. He says, for behold, in verse number 17, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into the mind. What is not going to come into the mind? The troubles and the sins of the nation of Israel. That verse is not talking about you and I not remembering. But that verse is talking about that God is not going to remember Israel's sins and Israel's transgressions. The Bible teaches us that we're going to give an account of our lives upon the earth. Matthew 12 and verse number 36, the Bible says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How are we going to give an account if we don't have any remembrance? If God's just going to wipe away everything that we did here upon this earth, there is no way that we can be accountable for those things. The Bible says we are going to give an account. We have to remember part of our earthly life. Letter D, I've said this. Before I leave this thought, I'm going to say there are people who believe the Bible teaches that God will wipe away all of our negative memories. Somebody will say, you know what, man, I had some hurtful things. I've had some difficult things happen to me in my life. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to remember any of those things. Before you say that, at least contemplate this verse. Luke 16 and verse number 25. And I've given to you. It says, but Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Why would Lazarus need to be comforted in heaven if he had no remembrance of difficult things that happened to him on this earth? The rich man, he had everything go well for him. I mean, he had riches, he had abundance of crops, he had abundance of everything. In hell, he was tormented. But the Bible says that Lazarus was comforted. I believe that we are going to remember our earthly life in heaven. Number two, will we know what is happening on earth? I want to give you these passages of scriptures. I want you to turn to the two in Revelations, then I've given you the Luke passages. But in Revelations chapter number 6, first of all. Revelations chapter number 6. We know that the tribulation period is taking place here on this earth during this passage. We know that there are people that have been saved in the tribulation and that have been killed because of their faith. And this is one of those passages. Revelation 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, the key to this is verse number 10. Verse number 9 tells us there are those that have been martyred for their faith in the Lord, and now they have been killed, and now they are in heaven. Verse number 10 tells us that they have somewhat of an understanding about what is taking place on the earth. They know that God has not avenged their blood, or He has not judged those that killed them on earth. And they're crying out to the Lord, Lord, when are You going to judge them? When are You going to take vengeance upon them? The only way that they could say that is if they had somewhat of an understanding about what was taking place here upon this earth. Revelations chapter number 18. Revelations chapter number 18. We know that in the tribulation there's going to rise up this commercial entity. We'll be known as Babylon. And we know when we get to the end of the tribulation period that God is going to destroy that. He's going to bring that down. In verse number 20 of Revelations 18, the Bible says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God avenged you on her." Now he's talking about Babylon. And when you go to chapter number 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. In this passage, people in heaven had an understanding that God has now judged Babylon. And because they have that understanding now that they are rejoicing, they are praising the Lord, that God has judged what He says in verse number 2, this great whore, commercial entity that was destroyed, that was pulling people away from the Lord. And so they said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," because they understood that that was what was taking place on the earth. In Luke chapter number 15, I've given you these passages. But here is a very important thing to consider. The Bible says in Luke 15 and verse number 10, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy," and that next word is really important, "in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now when you read that very carefully, it does not say that the angels are rejoicing. Now, mind you, I believe that the angels probably are rejoicing because someone that was lost and now that is found, that they are rejoicing. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Where is the joy taking place? It's in the presence of the angels. It means that somebody besides the angels are doing the rejoicing or are doing the praising. Who would that be? That would be those that are in heaven. Robert Jeffers observes, "If a citizen of heaven rejoices at the salvation of sinners, then they not only know what is taking place on earth in a general sense, but they are aware of the specific choices individuals are making on earth, whether they have accepted or rejected Christ's offer of salvation." Something to think about. The next verse, Luke 9 and verse number 31. This passage is dealing with the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah comes to the mount. In Luke 9 and verse number 31, here is the passage. "Who hath appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." The ones that are doing the talking in this verse is Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Christ about what he is going to go through on his road to the cross. How do they know that if they don't know some of what is taking place here upon this earth? Letter E. I've given you a couple of verses that Paul gives us. Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. It's not a a verse that we can really hone in on the fact that we can prove this, but it kind of lends in that direction. You're familiar with this verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. It's not the specific interpretation of this verse that there is, but I think we can not do harm to the scriptures of saying that the heroes of the faith understand and know what is taking place on the earth. It kind of gives the picture. Paul gives the picture of maybe a stadium. Most of us are going to go home and we're going to watch the Super Bowl. But as we watch it on TV, there will be 80 to 90 to 100,000 people that are sitting on the stands and watching what is taking place on the field. That is kind of the picture that the Apostle Paul is drawing. He's not drawing that everyone is, but maybe some of the heroes of the faith are kind of like in a stadium, and they're looking down on what is taking place on the earth. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 9. Paul says this, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and unto men." I believe if angels can see, with all of the other verses that we've read, I believe that you and I, when we get to heaven, or those that are in heaven, are going to have some understanding of what is taking place on the earth. Now, you may not come to those conclusions. And you can't take any one of these verses and say, all right, I'm dogmatic about it. But when you take verses as a whole and you take multiple verses and it gives the indication that there is some understanding of what is taking place, I don't think we do any disservice to say this, that I think people in heaven have some understanding of what is taking place on the earth. Well, if you come to that conclusion, here is your objection. How in the world can heaven be heaven if we can see what is taking place on the earth and see people that we love and people that we know go through difficult and hurt? How can we know that, and how can that be heaven? One writer answered the question this way. This is a difficult question, and all of us would agree it's a difficult question to answer, because we lack wisdom and insight to fully understand the mind of God. Now remember, we've got to understand what the book of Isaiah said. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, "Happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but on perspective." I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of his quote, but that's really all you need to know. Is that the happiness in heaven is not based upon our ignorance, but it's based upon perspective. And he goes on and he explains it this way. After all, God knows exactly what is happening on the earth, yet it does not diminish heaven for Him. Think about that for a few moments. God knows everything that's happening, but yet heaven is not less for Him. He goes on, he says, "Likewise, it's heaven for the angels, even though they also know what is happening on the earth. In fact, angels in heaven see the torment of hell, but it doesn't negate their joy in God's presence. Abraham and Lazarus saw the rich man's agonies in hell, but it did not cause paradise to cease to be paradise. Surely then, nothing they could see on earth could ruin heaven for them." Think about that. Lazarus, Abraham, they were able to see the rich man in hell. And they didn't say, oh man, paradise is no longer good. No, it ceased to be paradise. It was paradise. I like this illustration that Robert Jeffers gives in his book. In the book, The Eighth Day, Thornton Wilder compares our lives to a tapestry. Viewed from the right side of the right facing out, we see an intricate work of art made from thousands of multicolored threads woven together to form a beautiful picture. But if we look at the backside of the tapestry, we see a jumble of threads of varying lengths crisscrossing one another. Nothing seems to make sense. Some threads are knotted, others are short, and still others are long. He says the point Wilder is making is simple. God has designed for our lives God has a design for our lives. Some are twisted, knotted, or cut short. Other lives are impressive length and color. Why? Not because one thread is more important than another thread, but because God's tapestry requires it. Only from the perspective of heaven will we be able to see the right side of God's plan for our lives and understand how He is working all things together for our good. Any of you ladies cross-stitch? Everybody know what cross-stitching is? Lucille does a lot of it. And you know, on the front side of it is this beautiful picture of all of the right seams. But you turn that thing around and look on the back side, it is the biggest jumbled up mess you've ever seen in all of your life. And see, that's what we see today. We see the jumbled up mess. But you know what? God doesn't see that. When He sees it, He sees how it all fits together and how wonderful it is. Jonathan Edwards says this: "They, the saints in heaven, can see the wise connection of one event with another, and the beautiful order of all things that come to pass in the church in different ages that to us appear like confusion. They will behold the glory of divine attributes in His works of providence infinitely more clearly than we can." It's not an easy answer. It's not easy to come to the conclusion that in heaven, if we can see all of this stuff, will it still be heaven? The answer to that is yes. Because we'll see it from a different perspective. We won't see it with human eyes. We'll see it with godly eyes. And we'll see how God is molding and making things together. I've given you a story, I won't read it, but just kind of cut it down. There was a lady that had cancer, and she only had a few months to live, and so she was trying to plan out her funeral and get ready for when that time comes. And so she called her preacher to come to her house and said, "Preacher man, come over here, I want to talk to you." And so she sat down, she told him the songs that she wanted sung, she told him about the verses that she won't read at her funeral. She just kind of went over all those things, and the pastor had a word of prayer with her, and he was about to walk out the door, and she said, "Oh, I forgot one thing. When I die, make sure that they put a fork in my hand." And the preacher said, "Man, why would you want a fork in your hand?" She says, "You know, all these years I've served the Lord and been in churches, and we've had all of these church fellowship meals and everything." And says, "You know, man," right, they'd start cleaning the tables, and as they were cleaning the tables, they would tell everyone, "Keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. The dessert is coming." And she said, "Preacher, I want you to put a fork in my hand, because when everybody walks by my casket, I want them to ask, I wonder why she's got a fork in her hand. And then I want you to tell them." Sure enough, it was just a few days or maybe a few months later that the woman died. And the preacher saw to it that while she was laying in that casket, that she had a fork in her hand. And sure enough, when people would walk by, they said, "I wonder why she has a fork in her hand." The preacher just kept silent. But when it came time for him to preach the funeral, he stood and he said, "I've heard many of you ask, why does she have a fork in her hand?" He said, "Because she wanted you to know that the day that she died was the best part of her life. And when you die, it will be the best part of your life." Let's pray. God, we love you today. Oh, thank you for the promises. And God, there are a lot of deep things, and I know we've just scaled the surface of these wonderful truths of the Scripture tonight. But God, I don't know how much they know, but God, I know that they know some things. I know when they know that their family's serving the Lord or not serving the Lord. God, tonight I pray that as we live our lives, I pray that we'd live with the understanding that maybe grandma, maybe mom knows that we're serving or not serving. God, tonight I pray maybe if there's someone here that's not saved, doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, maybe they would come and let us open the Word of God and show them how they could be saved tonight. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray that you'd lift us up. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda.